One of my favorite personalities from American history was our second president of the United States, John Adams. John Adams served our country not only as president, but as vice president, and for many years as a diplomat, representing our country in Europe, various European countries, during our war, Revolutionary War against Great Britain. At one time, before he became a diplomat and a politician, he worked as a lawyer, which many politicians do. They work as lawyers before they get into politics. But for a time, he even considered becoming a minister. Now, that's quite a combination when you put that together, a minister and a politician, but we won't go there. And so because he was considering becoming a minister at one time, he thought deeply as he was making his decisions on what he wanted to do with the rest of his life. And because he considered the ministry as a possible profession, he meditated quite a bit about life itself, thinking things through. Okay, if I'm going to be a minister, I need to think about what life is all about and where are we headed. During this period of meditation and reflection, he often gazed at the stars and he considered man's destiny. He reflected about the fact that God had given man intelligence and reason, and later on he wrote in his memoirs the following. Talking about God, he said this: He has given us reason to find out the truth and to find out the real design and true end of our existence. Now, I think that's quite a statement from one of the presidents of the United States to make that, to consider man's destiny. Where are we headed? So John Adams did reflect upon the question of what is the purpose of man's existence. And of course, he was a notable figure from American history, and he wanted to know the answers of life and what is the master design that the Creator has and the plans that he has for all of us. Some of the greatest minds that man has known throughout history, some of the greatest thinkers, have tried to figure out where is man going and what is his destiny. Most of these great thinkers have not had a clue unless they try to fantasize or imagine something beyond reality. Most of these people, these great thinkers, did not realize that the plan of God is written in His very word, the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin the sermon today in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And let's read that God does have a purpose and a plan. And let's note when God began to plan for mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and of course this is the admonition of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Paul was in a state of being in chains and in prison, and he was giving his final admonition to young Timothy, just as Jesus Christ gave his final exhortation and words of encouragement to the disciples. Paul was doing the same to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. So God does have a purpose. And as the Nelson Study Bible points out, it says His sovereign plan added to this phrase, His own purpose. And continuing on, and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, notice, before time began. So God had a purpose and a plan already set before time began. And of course, Christ's sacrifice was an important part of God's plan. Our destiny, our future, to last through eternity, was a part of God's plan and purpose even before this world was formed. The title of today's sermon is God's Purpose for Mankind. God's Purpose for Mankind. Today, in this sermon, we are going to examine one of the fundamentals of our doctrines, God's purpose for mankind. Mr. Armstrong called it the incredible human potential, God's awesome purpose for human beings. And you know, I remember many years ago in the literature we had, one of our booklets was Why Were You Born? One of those booklets that answer the question of why do we exist? Why were we born and where are we headed? And again, Mr. Armstrong called it the incredible human potential. We recently observed the Feast of Pentecost, and now we are going forward towards the fall Holy Day season, including the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is a very good subject to consider. Going from Pentecost, that pictures receiving the Holy Spirit, towards the fall Holy Day season, the return of Jesus Christ, the millennium pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, the calling of the rest of humankind, and considering God's purpose for all of us. God is a purposeful God. He has a plan, and He is going to fulfill that plan. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. This will kind of give us an introduction to our Bible study series on the book of Genesis that we are going into. Genesis chapter 1, and please turn with me to verse number 26. Genesis 1, 26. Here we find in verse 26 the simplest statement, condensed statement, of God's plan for mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Notice the use of the terms here, us and our image, noting the plurality here, that God, there was more than one God being, and we know that God is a family. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Then, notice this, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God is to be made in, man is to be made in God's image, and he's to have dominion over everything on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God had been creating during this week-long period. But with the creation of man, creation now reaches its very climax. The very climax of all that God is doing in this creation week. We've already seen, or you know the account here in chapter 1, that God created man's home, the earth. You can read about that in verses 9 through 13, and we'll get to that in the Bible study series. He made the earth that was as germane to human existence. He also created the sun, the moon, and the stars that determine the man's life cycle, verses 14 through 19. But now with man's creation, it's like everything begins to focus here in this creation week to emphasize man and his significance in the creation of man in verse 26 and verse 27. Let's back up a little bit now in chapter 1, and let's notice some important points here. Notice in verse number 3, God said this, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God simply said, he made the command, "Let there be," and there was light. It was like he said it, and it happened. Also in verse number 6, he said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Again, that simple command, "Let there be," and it happened. Verse number 14, he said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." Again, that simple command, "Let there be," and it happened. But something else was different that happened here in this creation week in verse number 26. God did not say, let there be man, did he? Where it just happened. He said, rather, he used a personal term. Let us make man in our image. Using this term make, which adds the element of shaping and molding man. So he didn't just say, let there be, and man came into existence. He said, let us make, shaping and molding. In chapter 2, verse number 7, says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God actually took the dust of the earth and shaped and molded man, and he came into existence by the breath of life. And we know that this happened, we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, before time began, God began to plan what he was going to do. And he had this plan for mankind, and there was a purpose behind this creation. Man is a special creature. He's made in the image and likeness of God. You know, earlier we see that God created the beasts, the fish, the birds, but they don't look like the Creator, do they? Only man looks like the Creator. And in verse 27, 26 and 7, it says, according to our likeness, in the image of God, we could say as living symbols of the Creator. You know, back in the ancient times, and the Nelson Study Bible brings this out, that in the ancient times, emperors of certain nations would put statues of themselves at their borders. A statue of themselves. So when you entered that nation, let's say you were going from one land and you're coming into the land of Babylonia, for instance, you might see as you come into that nation's borders a statue of the emperor of Babylonia, let's say Nebuchadnezzar. And you knew that he was the ruler of that land when you saw that statue of him as a physical symbol of his rulership of that land. Well, God had made man as a living symbol, not just a physical symbol, but a living symbol of himself on the earth, to rule the earth. It's quite awesome what God had done. Something else that we can make of note here in chapter 1. Verse number 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's what he said to the first man and woman. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Here it's repeated. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, those living symbols are to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over the earth. Back up to verse number 22. Notice God's blessing upon the animal kind here, or actually what was in the water and the birds. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. That's what God told the animal kind and the birds and what was in the waters. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. But notice here in verse 28, God's blessing upon mankind. There's a difference between verse 22 and verse 28. To mankind, he says this, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That was something different. To the animal kind, he just said, God blessed them. Simple blessing. But to mankind, he actually spoke to them in a personal relationship and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he tells them to subdue and rule the earth and all the inhabitants that are on the earth. So the focus here and in the rest of Genesis is on the blessing and the fulfillment of the blessing and fruitfulness, as we see throughout the book. Notice, hold your place here in chapter 1, and let's go to chapter 9. God wants and desires for his people to be fruitful. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1. And this is when Noah came out of the ark. The floodwaters had been on the earth. All of mankind and those that were not in the ark were destroyed. Then Noah begins the process of starting, Noah and all the animals that were in the ark begin the process of starting all over again. Notice chapter 9, verse number 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So with Noah and his sons, he again tells them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So he repeated this to Noah, what had been told to Adam and Eve, told them to be fruitful and multiply, physically speaking. They are to multiply, physically speaking. But God wants his people to be even more fruitful, spiritually speaking. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Again, God blessed them and said to them in a personal relationship, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth." God's purpose in creating man was to physically rule over the earth, over everything that was in the earth, the animal world, the fishes, the birds, everything. And by doing this, he would represent God on the earth, ruling the earth. Word Bible commentary brings out that the ancient Oriental kings were expected, when they became kings over their territory, over their nations, they were expected to look out for the welfare of the people in their nations. That's what a king was expected to do. Similarly, mankind here is commissioned to rule over nature as a benevolent king, to take care of the earth and dress and keep it, acting as God's representative over the earth. And he would treat man, the animal kind, just as God would as he created them. So this was man's opportunity to rule. Man's opportunity to rule over the physical world with a goal of rulership in the future for mankind. So you could kind of say, just to kind of put it in perspective here, this is man's first go-around at rulership, to rule the physical world with the goal that God has to rule eventually in the future, after mankind is fully developed. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. Man has an ultimate destiny, and that is to assist the Father in Christ in ruling the whole of creation. Psalm chapter 8. And let's begin reading in verse number 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" So the question is what is it with man? What is it all about? Verse number 5. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Notice this phrase, "little lower," here in verse number 5. This can actually be translated, "for a little while lower." For a little while lower than the angels. And after this little while, after this period, man ultimately shares in God's plane of existence. Verse number 5, the last part, it says, "You have crowned him with glory and honor." Now, when is that fully going to take place? We already read that in Genesis chapter 1, to the first man and woman, they are to rule the earth. And in a sense, they did have honor and glory to rule over all of the earth in that sense. And yet, man's ultimate destiny is to have a greater glory and a greater crown, the crown of glory that we've talked about in previous sermons. You have crowned him with glory and honor, ultimately to be fulfilled in the kingdom. Verse number 6, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1. But notice the last part of verse number 6. you have put all things under his feet. Now that's a very important phrase, the last part of verse number 6. You have put all things under his feet. You have made him to have dominion, and God did that at creation. But this last part of verse number 6, you have put all things under his feet, the idea is of complete and entire subjection. Everything. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in verse number 6 is quoted in Hebrews 2, and all things, that phrase all things in its fullest sense, refers to the entire universe. And Mr. Armstrong used to mention that when he spoke and in his writings, that phrase all things refers to the universe. And that's man's ultimate destiny. When he was first created, he's to rule over the earth. But ultimately, he's going to rule over the entire universe. Verse number 7 and 8. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. And here we have six particular over the works of your hands mentioned here: the sheep and the oxen, the beasts, the birds, the fish, and whatever passes through the sea. Six is actually the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. He's to work 6 days. And eventually, he's going to have rulership over not only all of these, but eventually all things will be put under his feet, the entire universe. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9, we see here the 24 elders before the Lamb, and they sing a new song, verse number 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So the last part of verse number 9 is talking about everyone, out of every tribe, every nation, all people. Verse number 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Our destiny is described here in verse number 10. Made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And that's beyond what we read in Genesis chapter 1, having dominion over all the animal kind and over everything. This is talking about ruling in the kingdom of God after Jesus Christ returns. The kingdom of God is, as we know, synonymous with the ruling family of God, and all of its members are going to share the nature of God, be part of the God family. But there's going to be a difference this time, this go around with mankind. Because these rulers that we read about here in verse number 10, to be kings and priests and reigning over the earth, are going to be true public servants serving mankind. So God is not just creating a family of kings, but he's creating kings that are going to be servants. Kings that are going to be servants. And why is that so important? Because we're going to be serving like Jesus Christ did. And that's something that mankind has missed out on in 6,000 years of history. God's not just creating a family of kings, but kings who are servants. And this points to the future and the ultimate happiness in the kingdom of God. Let's go now to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2. Proverbs 29, verse number 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And that's so very, very true. And we've seen that in our history, throughout the history of mankind. The first part of verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. We do not have that today on this earth, do we? Not at all. Not on any nation on this earth. Even this United States of America, the most blessed nation upon this earth, with all the blessings that we have, the people do not rejoice because we don't have the right kind of rulers. And actually, this has happened very, very few times in the history of this world. But God is working with humans today, individuals that He is calling to be those righteous rulers of the future. And this scripture has to be fulfilled, the first part of Proverbs 29, verse 22, in the kingdom of God. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that's what God wants to see. And that's what He's working on, is developing those righteous rulers. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43 now. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 13. Indeed, this is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. Then God says this, notice the last part of verse 13, I work, and who will reverse it? God says, I work. God is always at work. You know, and I think I've mentioned this before to you in previous sermons, that's something for us as human beings with our physical minds and our capabilities that we can't fully grasp. You know, when what do we think of when we think of God? Well, we think of God sitting on His throne and ruling the universe. And that's true. He does. But that's not what God does all day long, is just sit on His throne. God says, I work. He's at work. And even Jesus Christ said, I work. I and the Father are working. And what are they working on? They're working and planning on the future and developing righteous rulers for the future. And that's what God is doing and working and planning on. You know, I like to think of in a builder's terminology, and because that's what I used to do, is, you know, there's blueprints that a builder uses in building anything. From the foundation up, he has to use those blueprints, and he sticks to those plans until the job is completed. And God has that same kind of plan, where He's building and planning the future. And we'll get into a scripture towards the end of the sermon, where He's going to put people in charge of cities and 5 cities, 6 cities, 10 cities, whatever it might be. And He's filling out those plans of who's going to be the righteous rulers to be able to do that. God's working. At creation, He worked. We read the scripture. He made man out of the dust of the ground. Man was made physical. And according to the physical and intellectual image and likeness of God, and he received dominion over the earth. That was the first part of what God was working on, the creative work. The second part of God's work of creation is the spiritual creation that He is working on. And that's where you and I are involved, where mankind is being created in a spiritual character through Jesus Christ and through the help of Jesus Christ, and will ultimately receive dominion over all things, over the universe, alongside of Jesus Christ. So there was a first part of the creative work of God at creation, the physical aspect, but there's the spiritual aspect. And that's what God is working on. God's working on developing a family, a ruling family, to be alongside Jesus Christ. And those who are called are a special project. That's you and I, a special project that God's working on and developing. And He continues to work, shaping and molding each and every one of us. Remember, we talked about it previously, that He didn't just say, let there be man. He said, let us make man. He shaped and molded us into His very likeness and image, physically speaking. But God is shaping and molding us, each and every one of us as well, spiritually speaking, to a spiritual creation, to be a part of His family. Isaiah chapter 64, just a few pages forward. Isaiah chapter 64, and verse number 8. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You our potter. And all we are the work of Your hand. And that's the way that we can look at it. Father, I'm clay. You're molding and shaping. You are the potter. Work with me. Help me to develop the kind of life and follow Jesus Christ in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. The potter and clay illustrates God's relationship to His people. They were like clay in His hand. God works as a potter. He's constantly working. We saw the scripture, I work. And He's working with us, developing, shaping, and molding. And there's a process. There's a process for each and every one of us that we're going through on a daily basis of this shaping and molding to become the spiritual creation that He wants us to be. Let's talk about that process now as we go through the rest of this sermon. First of all, God calls us. He takes us as we're lumps of clay and begins to work with us in that calling process. God calls individual. He selects the clay that He wants to work with. You don't have to turn there. Well, let's go ahead and turn to the book of John. John chapter 15. I'll just mention in John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 65, God, Jesus Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is the one who calls individuals. But let's notice what God expects out of those that He calls. John chapter 15. This is the section of scripture where Christ was walking along with the disciples, giving them His final instructions, admonition, and exhortation. Notice what He says in John chapter 15 and verse number 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, He may give you. So notice, we, the ones that are clay, the ones that have been called to be shaped and molded, we are commissioned to go and bear fruit. And that's what we're talking about going from Pentecost, that day that represents the Holy Spirit coming to the church, using God's Spirit so that we can go forward, bearing fruit, going towards the fall Holy Day season, of eventually Jesus Christ's return, the millennium, and ruling us alongside Jesus Christ, to go and bear fruit. God is calling individuals, and He's called us to inherit eternal life, to be a part of the family of God when Jesus Christ returns, and then there's others that are going to be called later on. So God calls us. We are to bear fruit. So how do we bear fruit? Well, God begins to prepare us. He works with us as we're lumps of clay to shape and mold us. He works with us, preparing us for the future. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So God calls us, and the next stage of God's work that He's working on in His purpose is to prepare those who He calls, to fashion the clay into shape. Philippians chapter 1. And verse number 6, the Apostle Paul admonishing the brethren in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in each and every one of us, and we are to go forward bearing fruit. And notice this phrase here, will complete it. Will complete it. And also notice the word until in that phrase, until the day of Jesus Christ. This word until can also be translated as far as. And this phrase, until or as far as, expresses progress towards a goal. Progress towards a goal that God will complete. And that's what God is doing. He's shaping and molding us, fashioning us into shape. And we are to go forward. We are called to be fruitful spiritually. The Amplified version of verse number 6 of Philippians 1 reads like this. I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up until the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. So the Apostle Paul was giving an exhortation to the Philippians that he was sure that he was watching the progress of the Philippian brethren towards the goal that God had for them, perfecting, being shaped and molded, and going towards that goal, that purpose that God had for them, developing that good work, perfecting, and bringing it to full completion in you. And that's what he wants to see in each and every one of us as well. Philippians 2, verse 13. Right across the page. For it is God who works in you. Remember we saw in Isaiah chapter 43, God works. God is always working. Well, he's working on us too. You know, just like he physically shaped and molded Adam out of the dust of the ground, he's shaping and molding us, spiritually speaking, to go forward. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. And I'll add, not only his good pleasure, but his purpose for each and every one of us. God is working. Hold your place here in Philippians chapter 2, and let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 21. Hebrews 13. Let's pick it up in verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And that's what God is doing with each and every one of us as he's called us and he's using us as his clay in his hands, shaping and molding us to do a good work and to bear fruit and to go forward. He prepares those who he calls and he works with them. And that's what's so great about the Holy Day seasons as we learn those lessons, the days of unleavened bread, getting sin out of our lives. That's one of the ways he's shaping and molding us to go forward, overcoming. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read this again, but let's pick it up in verse number 12. Philippians 2, verse number 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's work that we have to do as well. We have a job to do, and that's to bear fruit. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I like to use verses 12 and 13 and say that that's a combination, God working and us working, a teamwork thing. Our work that we have to do and God's working in us, shaping and molding. Then after shaping and molding us, we go forward bearing fruits, growing in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Grow in grace and knowledge but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So it's a combination. We have growth. We have work to do. And God is working with us as well, shaping and molding. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Actually, let's pick it up in verse number 9. For this reason, we also, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Like we heard in the sermonette today, to be studying God's word, to be filled with God's word in our minds. And then what happens? Verse number 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what the clay going forward does. Walks worthy, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. This phrase, walk worthy of the Lord, according to the Nelson Study Bible, pictures someone's life being weighed on a scale to determine its worth. Being weighed on a scale to determine its worth, like gold would be weighed to determine its worth. We're to walk worthy, to determine our worth for God. So we are to grow in grace and knowledge, walking worthy, walking with God. And then after growing in grace and knowledge and being molded the way that God wants us to be, we go forward to possess the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 34. This is the section of Scripture where it talks about Christ when he comes back in his glory. He's going to gather all the nations together, separate the sheep and the goats to the right hand and to his left hand. And then verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That tells us a lot, that scripture, verse number 34. Notice, let's break this down for a minute. You blessed of my Father. What happened to man at creation? He was blessed. He was blessed and told to be fruitful and multiply on the physical earth. But now we're talking about the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. And those that are going to be on his right hand are going to be called blessed again. Why are they going to be called blessed? Because spiritually, they will have grown. They will be those ones walking worthy, that have walked worthy and have borne fruit in their lives, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, and that God can use and have value to Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Blessed, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And this will be a far more greater blessing than what mankind has had in ruling this earth. The blessing of the kingdom of God, where there will be true peace and happiness, abundance for all. Not the sick things that we see in this world today. You turn on the news and you hear about another school shooting out in California or Pennsylvania or Idaho or wherever it might be. And children that are suffering and starving to death. You know, it pains me when I hear stories about my wife's country, Argentina. It's physically speaking, a blessed country. You go through the middle of Buenos Aires province, you see wheat fields, corn, cattle, millions and millions of cattle. And yet there are children starving to death every day in that country. And that's because of the poor, pitiful rulership that man has placed. And yet that's not going to happen in the kingdom. The righteous are going to be the ones that are going to be ruling. And the people are going to rejoice. And that's going to be fulfilled here in what we're reading in verse number 34. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's plans, his purpose was to end up what we're reading here in verse 34, and to rule with Jesus Christ, and to eventually rule all things, the universe. And that's our destiny. That's the great purpose that God has for each and every one of us. And it's a wonderful thing to become kings and priests, ruling with Christ at his return. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. We read that in the sermonette today. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 7. He who overcomes, there's that phrase that symbolizes so much, going on to victory, receiving the crown of life because of overcoming our human nature, walking worthy with God. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, to be at the right hand of Jesus Christ. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A part of God's very family. What a great purpose that God has for each and every one of us. A family relationship. A rightful heir of God forever. And ruling with Jesus Christ at his return. Luke chapter 19. I mentioned this earlier that we would be turning to this. This is something that each and every one of us can look forward to if we continue to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, walking with Christ, developing the mind of Christ, and ultimately fulfilling that plan of blessing that God has for each and every one of us. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And let's read verses 17 through 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 17. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant." How great would be those words to hear that from the Creator of all, Jesus Christ, to approach his throne, the right hand of his throne, and have him say to you, "Well done, good servant." Beautiful words. "Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Remember, God's working. He's developing those plans. There's all kinds of rulership responsibilities in the kingdom of God, of righteous rulers that God wants to have this time. 10 cities. Somebody's going to be penciled in there. I want you to take those 10 cities. Rule it the way that I would. Verse number 18, "And the second came saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.'" This is talking about spiritual growth that a person has been given. "The second came saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities. So this person didn't quite grow as much as the other one, but still has a rulership responsibility, rewarded with authority at Christ's return. And there's going to be so much responsibility, so much to do in God's kingdom, teaching people God's way of life, teaching them to discern good and evil, teaching the law of God. Malachi, you don't have to turn there, but Malachi chapter 2, verse number 7, that's what a priest does. "And we shall be kings and priests over this earth." Teaching the law of God, teaching God's way of life. Another scripture we won't turn to, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21, where you come up to the person and say, "Don't turn that way, turn this way. Walk worthy of our Father." Administering God's government, as we see here, over possibly 5 cities, 10 cities, or whatever it might be. And God has that plan in mind. And this plan doesn't just include us, but eventually all mankind is going to have this opportunity. Anybody that ever lived, now think about that. Young children that died in auto accidents or that were slaughtered in wars, teenagers, young soldiers over in Iraq and Afghanistan, wherever it might be throughout the ages, they're going to get their opportunity to do what we're doing today, to have that precious opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse number 9. This is one of the beautiful, beautiful scriptures to meditate and think upon that God has written in His Word. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's our great God. He wants all to come to repentance. It's only the incorrigibly wicked, those that do not want to have anything to do with God's plan, that won't be a part of His kingdom. And hopefully that'll be the very, very few. But God wants all to come to repentance. And in the great white throne judgment, people that are resurrected will be told what their destiny is, what we're reading about today, that great plan that God has for all of mankind. They're going to be told that. Some people who never cracked open a Bible, don't even know who God is, they're going to be told, you have a future, and there's something wonderful that you can obtain. And it's going to be revealed to them, and they'll have their chance as well. And then we see the final product, the potter's work that's finalized. 1 John chapter 3, a couple more scriptures in closing. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, and God is love, that we should be called the children of God. He wants us to be a part of His family. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that's a glorious future that each and every one of us has to be a part of that glorious family, the family of God. Finally, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. Daniel had so much revealed to him, so much knowledge. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar had those dreams and none of his wise men could interpret those dreams. But God revealed to Daniel important information. And here's something very glorious for us to read. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3. Those who are wise, and don't all of us, each and every one of us, want to be wise? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. When are we going to shine like the brightness of the firmament? Well, it's not in this day, not in this life, but it is in the future, in the kingdom, as a part of the family of God. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Notice that phrase, those who turn many to righteousness. That's not happening in today's world, but it is going to happen in God's kingdom. And that's the future that awaits each and every one of us, to be glorified in the kingdom and to begin to teach God's way of life and to be a part of that family forever and ever. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 13, verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12 says, if we endure, we also shall reign with Him. And that's the purpose. That's the glorious destiny that each and every one of us have. Great minds, as I mentioned, throughout history, and even John Adams, our second president, tried to figure out and contemplate where man is going, what really is his destiny. And this is one of the wonderful truths to understand. And we have that wonderful truth before us, and we should rejoice over that blessing of that knowledge. We've been called and privileged to understand man's destiny, the reason why God created man in His image, and the reason for our existence is to ultimately be born as spirit beings in the family of God. Let's keep that in mind. Let's have that focus as we go forward towards the fall holy days. And let's go forward, walking worthy in growth towards the fall holiday season, walking worthy of our God.